Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, as always, every Sunday, please stay tuned. We're going to give you 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. And you know that means we don't appeal for money. We're not soliciting any funds. We're not going to try to sell you something, try to get you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you accurate information, information that should help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, you can always orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's a great honor for me to be with you this morning on this radio station. We've been here for a long time now, and very thankful for the audience that listens across the country. Today, we're going to continue a study that we started two Sundays ago. I began a series called Looking for a Man. And I recently taught this series at a local church in Houston, Texas, and it is available on DVD. If you'd like to have it, just contact us through our website. We'll make sure you get a copy of it free of charge. But this series, Looking for a Man, is dealing with the concept taught in Ezekiel where God said he was looking for a man that would stand in the gap to make up the hedge between the people, and he could find no one. He could not even find one man in Jerusalem that would prevent the destruction by the fifth cycle of discipline. Not one believer had the integrity or the guts or the virtue love to stand up and be God's man. And I believe that we face a similar disaster coming into this country. I think anyone with half a brain that knows anything about history can see the changes that are on the horizon. I think we can see what's coming down the pipe. There's a train wreck coming, and I believe you can hear the whistle blowing if you listen. And so I have been saying on this radio show that God needs a man that'll stand in the gap and turn the tide of history. And I'm not talking about a politician, no. I'm talking about a man who will stand in a pulpit and teach God's word, a man who will pay the sacrifice to prepare, a man who will speak words of confrontation and exhortation, but not be a crusader, not a crusader, not someone that's going to get a sign and walk downtown and tell everybody they're going to hell if they take a drink of beer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that will confront the world by exegeting God's word, teaching God's word, and confronting sin as what it is. Are you the one to be that person? That was my question last week when we finished out our radio show. Are you willing to be the unpopular one? And believe you me, if you stand up for God's word in this day, in this time, in 2016, you will not be popular. Are you willing to face the opposition? Again, I'm not asking you to be a crusader. I'm not asking you to go out on the streets and challenge people about what they believe. I'm asking you to simply be faithful, to take in God's word, learn it and use it, and live by the system of principles and precepts that are taught there every day. You'll get plenty of opportunities to speak about him, and you'll get plenty of opportunities to lift up his name. But you're not here to confront the world. You're here to give the world the gospel. The gospel. Remember Isaiah 6:8? We wound up with that verse last week. Isaiah had a commission. It was a unique commission. It was a volitional decision that he made. You know, Isaiah, John 12 said Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, John 12:41. You know, Isaiah, I told you last week, was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea and Michael. He was married. He had two sons. And he wrote during the decline of the northern kingdom, which was destroyed by the Assyrians, and then during the fall of the southern kingdom, and promised the restoration. And he called the southern kingdom to repentance. The southern kingdom did not respond. They were destroyed by the Babylonian captivity. And both nations, Israel and Judah, went under the five cycles of discipline. America faces the same thing. We have been a client nation for many years. We've been representing God throughout this world by protecting his word and sending missionaries and being a haven for the Jew. These are all things that client nations do, and now we're on the verge of losing our client nation status. What'll happen to us? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really talk about America and prophecy. I have no idea. But the Bible does talk about you and your commitment to God. And I want to tell you it begins with your volition. Here is a fact that may astound you. God does not draft you into His service. You must volunteer to serve. You must volunteer. God gave you a spiritual gift the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Two of them are communication gifts, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. There's also the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, many spiritual gifts. But you, using your very own volition, your very own chooser, your very own decider, you must make a decision. He's not going to draft you. You must volunteer to serve Him. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua made a decision, and he challenged his nation. It says this, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day." Now, we make decisions every day, don't we? We make a decision about what time to get up. We make a decision about what we're going to wear. We make a decision about what we're going to eat. But this is a spiritual decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. And this is Joshua challenging the Israelites that came out of Egypt and gone into the promised land. And this is what he said, "But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." There is Joshua's volition establishing priority for his family. A man will always lead by example. He doesn't preach to people. He leads by example. His integrity is seen. Now, if you're the sort of man that has to preach to people, and I've known people like this, some people have to get a couple of drinks in them, and then they get real brave, and they want to preach to people. If that's you, shut up and quit talking about the Lord, because you're running people off. But if you have some integrity, and if you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ consistently in your life, then you can make a difference. And that's what Joshua challenged the inhabitants of the land to do, to make a volitional decision about whom they are going to serve. Either they're going to serve the God that their father served, or the Lord. So we have an example of a mature male believer, a man, challenging the leadership of a nation to follow me and my house. There it is. You have volition. You have to make the decision. But when you make the decision, people will see what you decided. God did not make you into a little bitty automaton. He gave you freedom to choose. Remember what we've said before? God gave us two ends. One to sit with and one to think with. Success in your life depends on which end you choose. It's heads you win and tails you lose. Yes, God gave you the ability to think, to logic, to reason, to comprehend. And the Bible says to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. By learning divine viewpoints, you can make a series of good decisions that will glorify God and your family and your life. But just like God gave you free will to accept or reject Christ, you also have the free will to abide by or reject His plan for your life. But remember, you were bought with a price. Jesus Christ, your Lord, bought you out of the slave market of sin. He was judged in your place. He paid the penalty for you. So if you decide to use your volition to reject the plan of God for your life and go off down the my way highway, then you are going to be held accountable for your decisions. And for the life of me, why would you want to live the life of a disadvantaged person when you are already related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of His assets are available to you, and you want to go live in the world as a disadvantaged person? That's crazy. What have you been doing? Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my mandates." And listen now. "For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee." are three assets related to obeying God's Word. If you learn God's Word and apply God's Word into your life, length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to you. I mean, how's that for a promise? You want to have a long life? Forget the fountain of youth. Here it is. Learn God's Word. Apply God's Word. Glorify Christ in your life with every decision that you make, with your integrity and virtue, love, and you will live a long life and you will live a peaceful life. Your volition, not circumstances, determine your destiny, and they also determine the history of this country. We know negative volition in two stages. Stage one, that's when a person like you or me refuses to assemble for Bible teaching in a local church. And stage two is when you refuse to apply what you heard in the local church. So if you're going to be an inconsistent believer, the sort of Christian who wants the Word of God only when you're in trouble and you want God to show you the way out, you want Him to show you the escape road, the gate out of that jam you got yourself in, you cannot buy your way out of a jam with God. You know, you pray, I need help, Lord, help me, please, Lord, help me. If you don't grow in grace, and if you don't follow God's mandate, why are you running to God when you get in time of trouble? And then as soon as the Lord gives you some reprieve, as soon as He takes off some of the discipline, off you go back down the My Way highway. Listen to what He told the disciples in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. It couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Did you hear that verse? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Secondary negative volition. Stage two. Remember 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard, they're not grievous. So what's your priority? Here is a great verse for you, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, do not love the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's of the world. That's called the mirage of happiness. Like a man in the desert with nothing to drink for 2 days, and he thinks that he sees an oasis. It's a mirage. Satan will give you a mirage. He will tell you that happiness is related to people and circumstances when it's not. This is where your negative volition starts. When you put your confidence in the world and the things of the world. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having a new car. There's nothing wrong. I got that when I was a young Christian. People told me, if you want to serve God, brother, drive a little bitty car and only own one suit. Sacrifice for Jesus, brother. You know, that's crazy. God's not against you having a successful business, a successful life, a successful home. He's not against you enjoying some of the assets that you have. That's not what this is saying. Worldliness is an attitude. It's not what you have, it's what you think. If you love the world, in other words, you think, see, here's the love of the world. You think winning the lottery will make you happy. Winning the lottery will solve all of your problems. If you just had an unlimited bank account. I mean, who doesn't think that way? We've all done that before. We've all imagined what it would be like to be able to not have to fly a commercial, but have a private jet, and what it would be like to do this, that, and the other that the world can't do. Sure, I mean, that's human nature. That's not our source of happiness. When everything is gone, when everything is stripped away, when we have nothing left, our Lord Jesus Christ is right there beside us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's nothing better than to have the person that loves you standing with you through all the difficulties of life, even if it's self-induced difficulty. The world will distract you. There's an old Latin phrase called sic transit gloria mundi. And the Roman general that conquered the legion would come riding back home to Rome, and he would have all sorts of parades and accolades and honors, but a little slave would be in his chariot telling him these words, sic transit gloria mundi. The glory of this world passes away. You can be awarded, you can be given things, you can have great honors and great rewards, but that and a buck may buy you a cup of coffee. The recent hotel I was in, that and $4 would buy you a cup of coffee. The glory of the world is nothing. They'll write about you in the paper today and forget about you tomorrow. Listen to what the real, real, honorable, long-lasting thing is. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Now the Bible says Satan is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We have the upper hand over Satan and his schemes by means of a divine empowerment by God the Holy Spirit and by having the living Word of God in our souls. It gives us supernatural insight to the events of time, and it lets us not be blind to what's going on. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the world's frame of reference, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things which have been graciously given to us by God. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. What this is telling you is wisdom will keep you from self-destructing. Now let's back up. What is wisdom? All right, listen carefully. Wisdom is a word called Sophia in the Greek New Testament. When you go to church and you hear the pastor teach the Bible uses that called gnosis. It's knowledge, gnosis. If you believe what he taught and apply it into your life, it becomes epignosis, or full knowledge. And once it becomes full knowledge, it goes into your stream of consciousness, into your memory center. And there it's called wisdom, or Sophia. That's the most valuable thing that you have. The wisdom from the Word of God will preserve you and keep you from destroying yourself. Thus, Romans 12:2-3 warns you, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renovation of what you think. Why should you be transformed by the renovation of what you think? Why should you do that? Here's your purpose clause in the Greek New Testament. So that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the divine good production and the well-pleasing to God, the mature status quo of a man. That's what God's looking for. Some mature men. Men that have divine endowment by means of the Holy Spirit living in the Word of God. Men who can keep from destroying their self. You know, religious arrogance will try to change the world through pressure, activism, instead of understanding that the world's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. If you have a religious addiction, that means you live for approbation in the church. You love to be approbated for being a great, great man of God. Look, he tithes. Look, he prays. Look, he's at all the men's meetings. And you know as well as I know you're phony, because you don't know squat. You don't know anything. You're just going through the ritual. You know, some people go into extreme asceticism, extreme self-denial. They have that religious addiction. And they think it's a sin to do anything other than just a few things. Maybe you just need to move on to the monastery and you can just sit there all day and contemplate infinity. This is what God wants you to do. You are His ambassador. You represent Him to the world. When you walk out of your house, you are in a mission field. And the Bible clearly says in John 16, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, that's the church age, that's you and I now, we're in the church age, He will convince the world, that's the unbelievers, of three things. Convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, that's the unforgivable sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because they don't have any righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Of sin and of righteousness, and because I go to My Father, you will no longer see Me. He will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The coming judgment. You're either going to be born twice or die twice. The first birthday is a physical birthday. The second birthday is a spiritual birthday. The first death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The second death, cast him into the lake of fire. And it's called in Revelation 20, the second death. So what do you think are the mechanics for representing God, for doing these things? You are the voice of God. You're it. He left you here. He gave you a mission. He asked you to establish priority in your life, fulfilling His plan. Whenever you quote a scripture, or whenever you give the gospel, or whenever you bow your head and say a prayer in a public restaurant, you are convincing, you are the convincing agent through which God works. You don't flaunt self-righteousness and religious animosity. That's not what I'm saying. But when you live a life of integrity, based on the concepts of the Word of God, you are representing Him to the world. But when you get, when you get sucked into trying to improve the world by getting involved in social action or politics or whatever, then you're going to lose out on being blessed by association. So stay away from trying to straighten up the devil's world. You can't straighten it up. You only deliver a nation by taking in God's Word and reaching maturity. You don't believe that? Listen to this verse. If My people that are called by My name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek My face, I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. You are the answer. Not a politician. You. But because you don't take God's Word serious, because you don't take God's plan serious, you are part of the problem. You're going to be like those people Gideon sent home, and God said, send them home, I can't use them. And Gideon wound up with 300 to defeat a Midianite army of thousands. Are you the one? Are you the man God is looking for? I can give you some characteristics, the traits of men that God chose. And I can tell you this, the number one trait that God is looking for is a man of faith. How do I know that? Well, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did you hear that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This means that you must understand problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul, the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill. Don't be one of those people that says, oh, I prayed about it. That is not the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill is claiming a promise, and there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. The faith rest drill is reversing your mind and going back and coming to some biblical rationale to where you understand a principle about something and then to apply it into your life. Stand still, Moses said in Exodus. Stand still and watch what God will do. After 7 years of oppression under the Midianites, And it was all discipline because of what was going on in Israel, because of their idolatry and their evil practice, that God raised up a deliverer named Gideon. He did. And the angel of the Lord, Judges 6:12, appeared to old Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's a Hebrew descriptive adjective, plus the masculine noun chiwa, meaning valor, virtue, strength. Wow, that's quite a title for Gideon. We all know the story of the 300 men of Gideon who God instructed to choose, Judges 7:3. It's an amazing story, but there's a lot more to that story. A lot more. You see, Gideon had a son. And Gideon, in Judges 7:3, asked his son to kill the two men that murdered his brother at Tabor, Judges 8:18-19. His son wouldn't do it. His son didn't have the courage to do it. And these two condemned men looked Gideon in the face and said, "You rise up and you kill us, for as the man is, so is his strength." Don't ask your boy to do it. You do it. And Gideon did. Now let me ask you a question. Are you man enough to stand up to that? Are you man enough to do what needs to be done? Because that is what God is looking for. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope you come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.